This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ayyuhal ikhwa, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Wa nas'alullah ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina. Nas'aluhu bi'ilman nafi' wa rizqan wasi'. وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. We begin as always by praising Allah, Lord of the worlds, sending peace and blessings on His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after saying salams to you all, we begin by asking Allah to accept our efforts and to increases in understanding and useful knowledge, to give us useful knowledge and understanding that's beneficial to us, and to make wide our sustenance. On him we are utterly dependent, and to him is our return, and there is no power or might except that of Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, to continue with the hadith in Imam An-Nawawi's Arba'een, and we're on hadith number 11, so I'll remind us of the hadith first before we continue. And I'll take the hadith not from Imam Nawawi's Arba'een, but the original hadith, which is the full version of it, is At-Tirmidhi, Al-Jami At-Tirmidhi, where he says, and I'm leaving out the full isnad, Hassan, Al-Hassan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhu, ma qal, حفظت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك فإن الصدق طمأنينة وإن الكذب ريبة. The Al-Hassan, the son of Ali رضي الله عنهما, of course the grandson of Sibti Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is mentioned in one of the versions and by Imam Nawawi last time we discussed, said that I memorized from the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. For surely truthfulness is tranquility and calmness, and falsehood and lies is doubt and discomfiture. That's the best way probably to translate that. So that's the hadith, which is also, as Imam An-Nawawi said in Nasa'i as well. Last time we covered a bit of background, a little bit about history in regards to Al-Hassan, radiallahu anhu, Al-Hassan ibn Ali. And also we talked a bit about al-sihah al-sitta, as they are known, but I don't like the title, and I hope you realize that from last time, that that's not the best title to use for them, and I explained that last time. I'll go on further, but one of the brothers sent me a question earlier, which I'd like to mention and deal with. Brother Zareen asked about the tahqiq or judgment in regards to a hadith of Shaykh Albani rahimahullah, who died 1999, may Allah have mercy on him. Can he rely and trust upon it when Shaykh Albani says about a particular hadith from these collections and otherwise that the hadith is Hassan? the hadith is good. Sheikh Albani, rahimahullah, has a massive contribution to reviving the importance of tahqiq of hadith, of corroborating hadith before using them in the last century. A major role, which revived the idea amongst ulama and brought it back to the forefront, that instead of just arguing and discussing and using weak, fabricated, all kinds of hadith just because they found them and they are circulated often and commonly in all fiqh books, that they should first corroborate and check with muhaddithin or books where sahih hadith as to whether it is authentic before having long discussions and debates on it and coming to any legal rulings. So that contribution is par excellence for Sheikh Albani, no doubt, in the last century. We can't stress upon that enough. Both of the two of my teachers in this country, you know, Sheikh Abdullah Yusuf al-Judai and Sheikh Hakim al-Nadwi, my main teacher is Sheikh Abdullah Yusuf al-Judai. Both of them are muhaddithin and critics of hadith. And about Sheikh Abdullah, who met Sheikh Albani, and Sheikh Albani also commented on, as he came across some of the research on a group of ahadith that Sheikh Abdullah put together in regards to the issue of music and singing, and did detailed analysis of each hadith, critical analysis in regards to the transmitters, etc., etc. And Sheikh Albani commented, which is actually written somewhere, and people are aware of it, about this research, and said he's never come across the like of this research before in its detail and in its accuracy. I'm paraphrasing. That's Sheikh Albani's comments on what he came across of Sheikh my teacher's research. Anyway, both Sheikh Akram Nadwi and Sheikh Abdullah have a similar opinion, interestingly, that the corroborating ahadith, Sheikh Albani is not at the top level in regards to that, with the greatest of respect to him. It's not my opinion, I'm giving the opinion of the muhaddithin, who are my teachers. And they say in it is the sahul, which some other critics of hadith are also accused of. In other words, lacks in corroboration. Sometimes it's hurriedly done, other times in many places contradicting, in one place saying it's authentic, another place saying it's weak, or saying Hassan in one place and weak in another place. But even without that, there is some laxity. So two things. One, as a layperson, of course, one can one always refers to a sheikh or a scholar, and you know that Sheikh Albani has something in hadith compared to many of the fuqaha and ulama who have very little in hadith. And to say, well, Sheikh Albani says Hassan, I'll follow that, that's absolutely fine. Or Sheikh Albani says Sahih, I'll follow that. Or he says it's daif, that's absolutely fine for you to do that without having to go into any further depth. But those who are perhaps students of knowledge and want to corroborate and look a bit deeper than that, especially if it's saying Hassan hadith, and he says that for many weak hadith, weak according to Sheikh Abdullah al-Judai and Sheikh Akram Nadwi and others, then more care has to be taken, I believe. And I've come across many hadith over the years, finding the judgment about it as being Hassan or Sahih from Sheikh Albani, and it's actually, according to, I believe, greater critics of hadith, actually not Hassan and not Sahih, but weak. Hassan, for those who are wondering what it means, really for legal ruling, it requires Sahih or authentic hadith. But Hassan has been included as a second category, meaning the hadith is good. It doesn't have much weakness in it. And I don't want to go into greater detail than that, but in other words, it's an acceptable hadith. And again, if Hassan comes with a legal ruling which has no basis from Quran or authentic hadith, then there's a big question mark against that as to whether we accept it in regards to that as well. A big debate. So I hope at the beginning that answers the question that Zareen asked me. Okay, so now we said, I said I'll deal with the meaning of hadith in this. Now, I mentioned that Imam At-Tufi in his sharh mainly focuses on what I mentioned last time to do with historical sense about Al-Hasan, etc., who he was and what happened in regards to him. And in the end, he basically says that this hadith, for details, look to the previous hadith that we covered already, which talks about, I mentioned last time, that surely in al halal bayyin, surely that which is halal is clear, that which is haram is clear, and between them both is mutashabihat. He says, refer to that hadith. And he leaves it at that. I've already said to you, said very little, and he says the same as what Imam Tufi has said. Ibn Rajab is the one who goes into more detail. So here's some of the comments Ibn Rajab makes, which I've summarized and I'd like to consider. Ibn Rajab, for example, he says, what's the meaning in regards to leaving that which makes you doubt? He says, al-ma'na al-wukuf in the shubahat wa ittiqa'iha. He's saying its meaning is that stay away, to stop when it comes to doubtful matters, to stay away from them out of, basically stay away from them because they're doubtful, out of taqwa. Yeah. He also says, what does arib mean? That ma yuribuk or yaribuk, both are acceptable. What does this arib mean? That which makes you doubt, in other words, he says its meaning is that it gives you anxiety and discomfiture inside. Al-qalb wal-ittirab fil-qalb, in your heart. That's what it means. So it means leaving that out of being cautious or staying away from that, out of piety again. Adam al-sukun, for example, says that you don't have any tranquility. So that's the meaning. It's not just a matter of leave that which makes you doubt. It's going deeper into the meaning of reeb is not just doubt. Yeah? Although it's linked with doubt as well, but in the feeling it gives in the heart. Then he quotes, interestingly, from, he says, Az-Zahid, meaning an ascetic. And he says his name was Al-Fudayl, who said, he's quoting him, obviously he likes his comment because he doesn't criticize it. Al-Fudayl, who said, ma warada alayya amran illa akhathu bi ashaddihima. What did this ascetic say? He said, when two issues come to me, or two opinions come to me about an issue, I always take the more harder, severer from the two opinions. That's what he said. And he quotes him. Ibn Rajab is quoting. Why is he quoting him? He's quoting him to say that this is an indication of what it means by staying away from that which makes you doubt. Yeah? When two opinions come to me on particular issues or two issues, I take the harshest or severest or the most more difficult of them. So when I looked at that, I wonder what you think. Any response to that?
Yeah, well, I've always heard that you take the easy option because Allah's given you the option. So why take the harder option?
Great. Especially who's that speaking, sorry?
Sometimes talk about prayers. It's Asif.
Just give your name before, and then that's fine. Okay.
Asif.
Yeah.
Asif.
Yeah, I've got it. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. So, actually, this is the greatest respect, and this is why we need to study and analyze, because Ibn Rajab is a big, humbly scholar. Yeah, he's not just somebody small, and his Juwami al-Ulum al-Hikam is very famous and well studied and read, but we need to be critical about the comments, because in them they're human beings, and scholars have opinions and they make mistakes as well. But This is against the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bukhari Muslim hadith, which is very famous and in line with what Asif just said. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha qalat ma khujira Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam bayna amrayn ahaduhuma aysara min al-akhar illa ikhtara aysarahuma ma lam yakun ithman fa in kana ithman kana 'abada an-nas min. Rawahu al-Bukhari wa Muslim. This is in Bukhari Muslim. She said, whenever the Messenger of Allah was given a choice between two things, one being easier than the other, he always chose the easier from the two. As long as there was no sin in it, that was a condition. And if there was any element of sin in it, he was the furthest from human beings away from it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's our role model. Yeah. So he's our role model. So I'd be following the Messenger of Allah rather than this ascetic, however good or muttaqi and pious he is. He's actually, this is not the Sunnah. This is against the Sunnah to say I will choose the harshest or the severest of the opinions. Then Ibn Rajab says that this hadith can be used as an evidence to say that the best thing is to come out of the ikhtilaf of the ulama and fuqaha. Yeah, that's what it's saying, because there's too much doubt where the fuqaha and ulama differ on issues. Yeah, then the best thing, he said, is khuruj min ikhtilaf al-ulama, is because that's the best way to stay away from shubuhat, from doubtful matters. So my question, of course, is how do you come out of the ikhtilaf al-fuqaha? How does a public person come out of the ikhtilaf al-fuqaha? So where ulama have got different opinions, how do you come out of it? I'm asking you as well.
I think, isn't it more than the ikhtilaf? Isn't it when you're not aware of the possible options that use your judgment and make that decision?
Yeah, we said that about the hadith that we covered, that they keep mentioning, which was hadith number, I think, the one, inna al-halal bayyin wa inna al-haram bayyin wa ma baynahuma amur mutashabihat, hadith number 6. We did that in detail there, and that's the idea that you can, that you come out, it's better to stay away from the ikhtilaf al-fuqaha. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because ulama have different opinions. You're going to follow one of them. You can't say, I'm not going to follow any of them. So what are you going to follow? You can't do your own istihad as a lay person, unless you're mujtahid and you have the ability and the credentials to be able to do that. Yeah. And then you're part of the ikhtilaf of the ulama then anyway. So it doesn't make sense to say stay away from the ikhtilaf between the ulama. Yeah, that helps you stay away from shubuhat. He's making all the opinions based on ijtihad as being shubuhat, as having doubt, which is nonsense. Which is nonsense. It's not right. And of course, the idea of shubuhat to apply to a lay person is when they find themselves in a situation and they have no access to ask anybody, and they're in a particular situation on the 11th hour having to make a decision, then they are better staying on the side of caution. Yeah? On an issue where things are not clear to them. Yeah? But if they were approached, a scholar who could clarify it for them, but they couldn't at the immediate time. So that's the idea, as I mentioned, when we did the tashrih of the hadith number 6 before as well. Anyway, so you see, he goes on.
Is anybody else experiencing the breakdown in the connection?
Can everybody hear me?
Yes, I hear you fine, inshallah.
All right, just be mine then.
Everybody seems to be on still.
Yeah, okay. I can hear fine.
Yeah, carry on then. Sorry.
Okay. Now, when you're not talking, just put your mics on silent And of course, if I ask you for a response, please put your mics on and do respond if you wish. Now, now then he says, لكن هناك مسائل الاختلاف ما ثبت فيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رخصة فاتباع تلك الرخصة أولى من اجتنابها. He said, however, there are issues of ikhtilaf of the ulama in which there is a concession from the Prophet ﷺ himself, meaning we have something from the Sunnah, directly from the Hadith. Then to follow that concession is more important and has greater priority than to leave that concession. Okay. He said, even if that concession hasn't reached some of the ulama, because all ulama are not aware of this, don't have the same level of knowledge and don't have access to all the sunnah that are necessarily available. They may be ignorant of it, yeah, even if that's the case. So here he's talking about something called ruqsa. Ikhtilaf ulama is not just based on difference of opinion on what is ruqsa and what is not ruqsa. What do I mean? First, let's explain what is ruqsa. Ruqsa, as I said before, means concession. So we have in jurisprudence in Islam, we have something called al-azima and al-ruqsa. Al-azima, from azm, means to say, is the original ruling for anything. That's what the original ruling is. To pray five times a day, yeah, with two rakahs for Fajr as being obligatory, four for Dhuhr, four for Asr, three for Maghrib, and four for Isha as being the obligatory. That is the azima. Azima isn't to do 17 rakahs for Isha, by the way. Some people misunderstand this, and the ruqsa is to do four only. No. Azima means the original rule, which is fard or wajib, yeah, with some difference opinion. Hanafiya included witr as being wajib, even they said it's not almost the same level, but I don't want to go into that. The idea is that's azima, any original rule, not to eat dead, not to eat blood, and not to eat the flesh of swine. All that is azima, it is the original rule. Ruqsa is a concession because of some impediment. Yeah. Some impediment that happens, and then there is a concession given. Different kinds of concession. Concession came in different ways, briefly. One is, as ulama jurisprudence, brought a principle forward which said, Al-Dhururat Tabihul Mahdurat. That the absolute necessity of a situation allows and gives concession for that which is haram to become mubah, allowable. Yeah. So in other words, in a situation, for an example of that, if somebody's dying, yeah, and they only have dead meat to eat or pork, then they have the ruqsa. Ruqsa, the concession to eat to safeguard life. Darurat, tabih al-mahlurat. The second way ruqsa will come is tarkal wajib. Ruqsa come so that in a particular impediment situation, you are allowed to leave a wajib. For example, illness during Ramadan allows you, gives you a ruqsa to stop fasting and make up later, or if you're on a journey. For example, standing for salah is the original ruling. Imran ibn Hussein, for example, radiallahu anh, came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Kultu li Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I said to him, the Messenger of Allah, that I have hemorrhoids. I have hemorrhoids. And I asked about salah in regards to salah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yeah, stand for salah. Yeah, that's the original. So he said, if you're unable to do so, then sit down and pray. And if you are unable to do so, then pray lying down on your side. Yeah. So these are all ruchas of concession. The third area of ruchas, so one is being allowed that which is haram. The other is leaving that which is wajib or fard. And the third is in mu'amalat. There might be issues, and I don't want to go again because it requires a lot of explanation to it. In mu'amalat, buying and selling transactions, for example, doing a transaction with something that's absent, a car that's going to be manufactured in the future, for example. They call it bayl ma'dum, that which is not originally not allowed, but it is allowed in certain situations. Anyway, so that's to do with rukhsa. It's only a particular area of opinions and Islamic rulings. Majority of the ijtihad scholars is not just to do with the concessions. They have different opinion on the azima, yeah? Whether this something is through ijtihad, is this halal or this haram, yeah? And they have different opinions on it, yeah? As part of ijtihad. That we don't say that if one scholar, for example, says that the meat of the people of the book in this country is haram, yeah? The we're not talking about pork, of course. I'm sure I don't have to clarify that to you. The beef and the lamb, for example, is so a scholar says this is halal for you, all right, and another scholar says no, it is haram. We don't say that the scholar who made it halal is doing it out of giving you a ruksa, giving you concession. That's nonsense. It's not concession. The opinion he has is still an azim, al-azima. It is the original ruling, yeah? I hope you follow what I'm saying, yeah? The only time it become a concession is if he's saying, any of them say, you're allowed to eat it because you're dying. That now is a ruksana concession. So different opinions of scholars is not necessarily based as Ibn Rajab is suggesting, all because of ruksa. Yeah. Ijtihad is difference of ijtihad is not azima and ruksa. Different opinions are not based on that. Okay, then he makes a few other statements. I'll leave the ruksa bit. For example, he says, فَمَا ظَهْرَ الْعَمَلُ بِهِ فِي الْقُرُونَ الثَّلَاثَةِ الْمُفَدَّلَةِ فَهُوَ الْحَقِّ وَمَا عَدَاهُ فَهُوَ بَاطِلٌ. He says, so whatever was the rulings or the actions or the judgments from the generations from the first three centuries of the Muslim Ummah after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah, that is haqq, that is absolute truth. And what is anything aside from that? In other words, if there are opinions who came from ulama from the madhahib or outside the madhahib, which differ with any of the opinions from the scholars of the first three centuries, then that is batil. Oh, big statement. And I totally disagree with it. This is not an evidence or a source of evidence after Quran, Sunnah, and no jurisprudence, usuliyin, ever made that as a basis and a foundation for deciding whether something is right or something is wrong. Neither does it come in the Quran, neither does it come in the Sunnah. We can't just make something up and say, why not why 300 years? Why not 320 years? Why not 350 years? Why not 299 years? Who said first three centuries? Who gave you the right to say that? Not only does he say that, but he makes some very bold statement. You see, ijtihad from the Quran, Sunnah, is something available for those who have the qualifications from any century, any time, any place. And of course, it's affected by time and place as well, as ulama of deep knowledge have said. People like Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, and others have said centuries afterwards. They came in the 8th century after Hijra. So they must be talking batil as well, which is absolute nonsense to even suggest that. But if you notice, the prophet says, how can we say that? Because batil is falsehood. Batil means it's full of sin. Any opinion that comes into it. So that's why I said, not only is it wrong if he said that this the first 300 years is the correct opinion and the other opinions are mistakes or wrong opinion, even that's easier to swallow in words, but I would disagree with it. But he makes something even bolder and stronger to say one is haqq and the other is batil. Subhanallah, you don't use that for ijtihad. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for example, what did he say? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says in Hadith Bukhari and Muslim, إِذَا اجْتَهَدَ الْحَاكِمْ فَأَصَّابْ فَلَهُ أَجْرَانْ وَإِذَا اجْتَهَدَ الْحَاكِمْ فَأَخْطَى فَلَهُ أَجْرَ. If a scholar, an alim, or a judge doing ijtihad, they give an opinion and it is correct. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say it is haqq, notice. Yeah, he said fa'asab. Yeah, he got it correct, meaning before Allah and His Messenger on the Day of Judgment. That's what we'll find out. Then for him will be two rewards, him or her. And if the alim, the judge, does the ijtihad and then and fa'akhta, he makes a mistake. He didn't say, yeah, that he does batil. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say that. He makes a mistake. Who will find out? When will we find out the mistake? On the Day of Judgment. Yeah. And then Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he's going to rot in hellfire before him. For him, there's still a single reward, not two rewards, but one reward for making the sincere ijtihad to try and come to that. This is from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Bukhari Muslim. So how can you come out with haqq and batil for talking about opinions of ulama and scholars? Yeah. So I find that statement totally objectionable and to be rejected. And that's why actually ulama, when they talk about ijtihad mujtahidun, who have the greatest respect for one another, and this is part of the adab of ijtilaf of ulama from earlier time to this day, is to say, this is our opinion. Yeah. This is after our ijtihad, and we think we are correct, and that the other opinion is khata, is wrong. They don't say that we are on haqq and they're on batil, unless they're talking about kufr and Islam. That's when you use haqq and batil. Yeah? Yeah? Atheism is batil. Yeah? Belief in Allah and one God is the haqq. That's where it's used. Okay, so ulama says that. Yeah, and with modesty, ulama will say, but perhaps we have made the mistake, and perhaps there is a chance that they are right. Yeah, because we cannot be absolute, and that's why wallahu alam, Allah knows best. So that's just to deal with that side of things, which I and Rajab then says that al wara, which is being cautious, can only be, yeah, this wara, being cautious, having this riba in the heart, can only be for a muttaqi. As far as somebody who's already doing haram and anything, they're fasting, doing all sorts of things, how can there be any caution in regards to falling into doubtful matters? They're already in haram. So I understand what he's saying in regards to that. But I'll explain it further as to what I think in regards to that. But there's a very important aspect of the application of this hadith and what's happening inside each person's heart. And that is the state of the individual first. Yeah, and we'll come to that in a moment, inshallah. So, the only other thing I want to mention from the exposition of done by various ulama of this hadith, one is by in Fathul Mubin by Al-Haytami. Ibn al-Hajr Al-Haytami, not Haythami with a tha, but with a ta, this is Al-Haytami. Ibn al-Hajar al-Haytami, not Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani, who was Muhaddith, al-Haytami is poor in his corroboration and tahqiq of ahadith. So in line with that, of course, in regards to this hadith, he mentions mentioned another hadith. He says that the Prophet ﷺ said, he says, quoting hadith, لا يبلغ العبد أن يكون من المتقين حتى يدع ما لا بأس به حذرا لما به البأس. This is the hadith he mentions, and which is in Ibn Majah and in At-Tirmidhi. Tirmidhi says, I'm saying, هذا حديث حسن غريب. حسن غريب. حسن غريب, when Tirmidhi uses that, it's an indication that this hadith is ضعيف, weak. Yeah. That it is weak. It's a good indication that this is likely to be weak. And in fact, it is, the hadith is munkar. This hadith, I'm going to mention the translation in a minute, according to Sheikh Abdullah, with a weak person in the transmission. This hadith says that, according to this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that a slave or a servant does not reach the level of taqwa, become muttaqi, until they leave that which is okay, from that which is okay, out of weariness. Out of they leave that which is fine, okay, meaning that which is mubah. They leave some of that which is mubah just out of weariness. Yeah, like as though they were leaving that which does have a problem with it, which is haram. And when I looked at this hadith, didn't even need to go to the chain. The meaning of it is just topsy-turvy. And that's what Al-Haytami is using. In other words, we should leave mubah things, out of taqwa. Well, that's just nonsense. And quite rightly, Zaragoza says that this is not the meaning of this hadith. And this is misuse of this weak hadith to try and say that we should leave that which makes you doubt out of things which are mubah. It's just nonsensical. Zarabosa goes further on to say, quite rightly, in his exposition of that, he says, there is no piety in avoiding and leaving something which is mubah. Yeah, piety lies in avoiding doubtful things. Mubah isn't doubtful. If someone avoids a mubah out of piety, he or she is following the whispers of shaitan and not following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's quite right. So, now, in summary, what's my analysis of the hadith? Some of it I've already given in the comments from last time and in some of the disagreements I had with what Ibn Rajab. Rahimahullah, with the greatest of respect and love to Ibn Rajab, because don't ever get it wrong that when you're critical, that you suddenly throw out. Ibn Rajab was an amazing scholar. I love and respect him so much. And in many of the other hadith, and even in this one, there are other comments which are absolutely brilliant, full of insight and depth and piety. Yeah. So don't get the wrong idea. You know, from this hadith about leaving that which makes you doubt, and doubt is, doesn't give justice to the word riba, as Ibn Rajab explains himself, the meaning is that which makes a stirring inside you, a discomfiture inside you, and qalaq, and worry and anxiety gives you, to that which doesn't do that. And Prophet himself in the complete hadith explains it, which is not mentioned in hadith, which Al-Nawawi mentions in the Arba'in, does he? And Prophet explains, for surely truthfulness is tranquility and calmness. And lies and falsehood is this riba, this anxiety and worry. In other words, he's saying, follow that which is truthful. Yeah. That means telling the truth, following the truth in your guidance, follow the truth. Yeah, don't follow falsehood, any kind of falsehood. Wherever it comes from, don't follow shaitan, in other words, because if you have belief in your heart, then it will give you this qalaq and ittirab. Then it will give you this anxiety and unsettledness. If you have no iman in your heart, you're not going to get it, are you? That's the first thing to realize. Yeah. So it's to do with an overarching picture of the Prophet ﷺ told you in the hadith that it's to do with that which is truthful against that which is false. Yeah. And that we're in the underlying, although the Prophet ﷺ isn't mentioning that it's only for believers, that's clearly indicated, yeah, when he's giving the advice. Because person who's kafir, they're not going to find, yeah, they're already in falsehood. So what kind of riba are they going to get in their hearts? Zero. Zero. They're not going to get that. And that's perhaps the meaning also of what Ibn Rajab was saying, that somebody who's already comfortable doing harams, yeah, they're taking drugs, drinking alcohol, etc., etc. Well, they're not going to get this discomfiture on doubtful matters. They're not, doubtful matters are a sort of where you're not sure. They're already in haram and quite happily, merrily carrying on with it. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying all of them. Actually, there's plenty of believers who are in those haram matters, but they know what happens to them when they go near them and do them, even after they've done them. If there's any element of iman left in them, there's a discomfiture and there's a guilt. That's part of riba. That is riba. Not riba, or riba as it mentioned in this hadith. That ma yuribuka, yaribuka ila ma la yaribuka. So, secondly, as I said before, it is not really about the ikhtilaf of ulama. As we said with the hadith number 6, that the responsibility of the ulama, why you go to them, as the Quran says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask people of knowledge if you do not know. The duty of the ulama is to give answers to things, new things which come. Yeah? Every time period and place has new things, innovations. I don't mean bid'ah, I mean new situations. Yeah, because the developments of the world, and it needs answers. We don't put them all in shubahat. We don't put after the first 300 years, yeah, then 1100 years all under shubahat and say everything's shubahat, so just avoid it. Live in a little mud hut in a village somewhere so you don't have to come in contact and make a decision about these things. It's absolute nonsense. No. So it requires, it's the duty of the ulama to remove the doubt from people's minds. When microphones first came and speakers in the Muslim world, I still remember, and there were some famous scholars in India and Pakistan, for example, and will have been in other places, they said this is haram to use a microphone. And to do it for the adhan, it is haram. Yeah? New situation. Never mind having shubha, they gave an ijtihad, very clear. So this is because they faced something that they just didn't understand. So ijtihad, and if that's some of the ulama thinking like that, imagine what the public were thinking. Yeah? It reminds me of the car arriving in some villages in some of those countries, or anywhere actually when it first arrived, and people sticking a bag of hay in front of the car. You know what I mean? That's happened to people, of course, because they thought it's an animal, it's going to... It's need its food. And remember, if we compare it to hadith number 6, what the Prophet ﷺ said in regards to shubuhat, he says, لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Most people don't know about these doubtful matters. In other words, some people do. Yeah? Even amongst the ulama, as I said with the explanation of that hadith, that not all ulama have the same level of knowledge and same level of understanding. It depends very much who their teachers are, their background, their intellectual ability, and how much they've studied, whether it's in the first 5 years or whether it's 15 years later. Yeah, it's not just with, to do with that, of course, but all these factors play, have an impact on them coming to a conclusion and a decision. So what one can't clarify, another scholar may well clarify and remove the shubha for you and tell you that this is clearly, this thing is mubah, in my opinion. The shak and the shubha has therefore gone. Now, so coming back to what I said earlier, when we're talking about this discomfiture, yeah, and another hadith which we're going to deal with later, hadith number 27, the Prophet ﷺ said, wa in aftaka an-nas wa aftawk. Yeah, there he mentions that sin wal ithm ma haka fi an-nafs wa taraddada fi as-sadr, and sin, ithm, is that which goes round and round in the heart, yeah, unsettles the person, yeah, even if people are giving you legal opinions and fatawa. And these people who are giving legal opinions may be ignorant people, but because actually includes them as well. And that's very important to take into consideration. How often do you find people in the masjid who are just musallin, yeah? And they're quite rightly a following opinion of scholars, but they're giving their own fatawa. Sometimes they read classical opinions in not in Arabic, not from the original book, and say, Ibn Taymiyyah said so-and-so about this. And then they apply it to a present situation, which Ibn Taymiyyah was unaware of. Yeah? So they're actually being mufti themselves, and they don't realize it. This is the ignorance of people. And they blurt, how often do people blurt out haram and halal, left, right, and center, and they have no knowledge? Yeah, no knowledge. So this includes those people who are giving you legal opinions or hearsay, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. What's interesting here is, notice that the Prophet ﷺ telling you and me as an individual, even the public who are not scholars, that your heart in the end has a role to play in what you follow and what you decide. And I've said this for a long time, for those who are so entrenched in their mother, for example, that you can only, your heart, the heart of the recipient. If you want to follow Hanafi opinion, it's you're going to make the decision, not somebody else. You may say, well, I don't want to follow Hanafi opinion anymore. I'll follow Shafi'i or Maliki opinion. Who's going to stop you? Yeah? It's you. So your and my heart plays a big role in deciding, yeah, who I'm going to even take as my scholar, whether I'm going to follow Hanafi madhab or whether I'm going to follow another madhab. Who made the decisions for the public? They made the decisions themselves. So in other words, we play a very important role, because in the end, we're going to be answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly as an individual. Yeah. Of course, the ulama are going to hold more responsibility when we put our trust in them, yeah, as to what they say. And that's what's very shaky and very frightening for those who are giving illegal opinions. So it's talking about the individual, their own heart. But that heart we must be wary of. What is it being affected by? Yeah, as I've already said, if somebody's already doing Muharramat and somebody's fasting, well, what can we gauge by that person's heart? Not much, really. Yeah, that person might be feeling very anxiety-full and full of constriction inside and unsettledness because he's being told to pray five times a day. So he's thinking, I can't do that. Yeah, so is that what the Prophet is talking about? That, yeah. If you feel like that, well, you shouldn't follow that opinion of five times daily prayer. Of course, he's not talking about that. Yeah. The hadith doesn't, we need to think deeper to realize. So it depends on who's feeling the discomfiture in the heart, on what basis. All right. So we get that example. Then we have somebody who's jahil, ignorant. They don't know much about their religion. Yeah. They don't know much about their religion. So how are they going to decide? You have to have some knowledge and some element. Yeah. So in other words, this discomfiture, you have to have a Muslim who has some foundation. They know something about what's right and wrong and the black and white, or al-ma'lum fi dini bi-durura, what is necessary to know from them. They have some foundation of the religion. Yeah. Know what its pillars and things are, at least, to be able to feel something. complete jahil, from an ignorant person. We can't. If I'm a jahil, I can't go by my heart going stirring inside because somebody's told me to fast. Yeah, I've been controlled by shaitan. Then that whispers from shaitan, not from my sincere heart. Or here's another one which you have to be very careful of. I may have heard an opinion about something. I'll tell you, I've come across that many times. All my life. Yeah, from a particular scholar. Or I may have a background and baggage from a particular culture. Either I come from Middle East, or I come from China, or I come from Indian Pakistan, and they have a particular look to religion. So suddenly I come across a different opinion, a Maliki opinion in Andalus, for example, in Spain. And I think, oh my God, look what these guys are up to. What kind of Islam is this? Yeah. And it's stirring inside my heart and makes me feel uncomfortable. Yeah. Maliki standing praying with their hands down. Yeah. And not doing what you do. Yeah. And somebody saying Ameen loud, and you've never heard anybody say Ameen loud. And it really bugs you. And somebody wearing no topi on their head and they pray, people couldn't cope with it. So is that the kind of stirring in the heart he's talking about? No, it's not. This is ikhtilaf of the fuqaha, and also you've got a baggage in a culture which is stirring inside your heart. Yeah. And perhaps the other opinion that you've not heard about and not followed and not even really looked at is perhaps a more correct opinion than the one that you've been taught and been following with your background and baggage. Important to think about, isn't it? And I find this is very common, you know. Yeah. Less so in this, alhamdulillah, in a kind of mixture of people that we have and of the madaha and the different opinions in this country. Yeah, and education and opening to different views opens up, and traveling the world opens up your views, even in regards to Islam and seeing different Muslim communities, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? Yeah, that's why it's so important. Or it could be, is it for the person who's got their own desires inside, that they want to follow a particular opinion because they have a desire? So they want, so of course nothing's going to stir in their heart. If my desire is I'm going to follow all the weakest and the easiest of everything, no matter if it's truthful or not, and then I'll follow that in my, that's shahwa. So then of course nothing's going to stir in my heart, whatever legal fatwa, whoever is giving it. So, oh, look, he said that. Yeah. He said that. And he's educated. He knows what he's. Yeah. So there's a danger on the other side of things. So, at least what I would like to say here is that you may follow a particular opinion and you need to double check, triple check about why you've got an anxiety of a particular opinion. You don't have to follow the other opinion, but have respect for the opinion of other legitimate scholars, now, in regards to all this, when we talk about the overall message of the hadith, as I said before, it's about following right truthfulness, which is the message, sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guidance through all the prophets, and finally sent by through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, the message of Islam. That is a sibq. That is truthfulness. Yeah, and falsehood is all the other kind of ideas that to put doubt in regards to Islam, doubt in regards to Allah in our hearts or minds, whether it's through philosophical arguments or whether it's atheistic arguments. All that is falsehood. All that is kadhib, as mentioned in the hadith, and that should give us discomfiture. And the remedy for staying away from that, to avoid that discomfiture, is the Quran, with understanding, its recitation, with feeling and understanding, and knowledge and learning about Islam, and ibadah, and falling prostrate in sujood before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep us on that sidq and tuma'nina, in the heart, and sakina in the heart, and then asking people of knowledge who we trust, where we have doubts or occurring in our minds. So, and of course, in regards to that, beware of shaitan. Yeah, beware of shaitan. Because if kadhib is going to come, then it's a shaitan that's going to use falsehood and lies to confuse and put doubts in your heart. Yeah. So the Quran, ibadah, yeah, all that is going to fight against shaitan. Yeah. Saying bismillah, saying a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, yeah, will remove that riba in regards to what's mentioned in regards to this hadith. So that's, I would say, overall, my analysis of this short hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was reported to us through his grandson Al Hassan. May Allah be pleased with him. And that's where I conclude. So, أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Open to any questions on this hadith, inshallah. Questions or clarifications?
I have questions, but I'll wait for everybody else to ask first, inshallah.
No problem. Jazakumullah khairan. Very generous of you. Anybody? Before Zareen jumps in.
Suhail here. Not a question, just a comment. Telling myself at the end of all these lectures, I try to reflect on. And I think that myself, that we need to brainstorm and also to reflect in the light of Quran and Sunnah when we come to these situations. As you rightly said, that there will be situations of confusion as time passes. And I mean, beautifully, the hadiths are linked, like the first hadith that Nia. If your niyyah is clear and you're not looking for your personal gain and desires. And also the next hadith 12, which comes into that area of confusion, so you can kind of stay away, especially which does not concern you or does not concern the religion. Last week, someone asked me that, or rather told me that they have canceled all their credit cards because despite paying within the time limits, and not paying any interest, but saying the contract actually is not sort of acceptable when you sign for that you will pay interest if you go out of the boundaries, and that leaves you in a situation of confusion. So just thinking on those aspects, that these issues will always be there to think and take opinion from the scholars.
Sorry, Sheikh, you're on mute.
Okay, sorry. Yes, of course. Good point about sincerity. Keep in mind the provisos I said as to who you are. That self-analysis of realizing who am I with my sincerity and remembering all the various factors that can affect the stirring in my heart, yeah, or the lack of it in my heart. Yeah, and then shaitan's whispers. So be very careful. But of course, ask people of knowledge to clarify and then follow that, people you trust. When you come to economic issues, for example, here, it's important to ask people of knowledge and you corroborate with other people, don't you? You ask other scholars about that particular person, about their opinion. Does that person not only have knowledge in the Islamic usul and the ulum, but do they understand economics and banking of today fully to be able to give an opinion? So, yeah, and that goes with other fields as well, whether it's the medical field or whether it's the business field, etc., etc. So without going into the details of what you said earlier.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you.
In the end, you know, Islam, life is short. Islam has left most of our life mubah and wide open. Yeah? That's the foundation. Yeah. What is haram is limited, isn't it? Everything else is allowed. And what is obligatory for us to do is limited. Everything else is allowed. Yeah. Keeping the maqasid and the purpose we were sent here for. We haven't got time to just stand at the traffic lights in Shubha, have we? I'm going to die soon. I'm going to answer for what did I do here in this world? We're here to help others, to care for others, to develop things in the world, to, you know, that's what we're here for, to do good works as much as possible. So we don't need to be in, get up in the hang-ups as some people did. And I mentioned this in regards to Niyyah, if you remember, the first hadith that we did, that some spiritual people, some, not all of them, very Sufi, ascetic orientated, got so obsessed with this, and the ulama of Al-Islam al-Jama criticized this attitude. No, I haven't done it, I better do it again. Have I done my Niyyah? Was it correct? Oh, I've got to break it again, I've got to do the Niyyah. What is exactly the Niyyah? Did I repeat the words? Did I say it right? Did I feel it in my heart? Did Shaitan get... This is Shaitan, actually. He doesn't want you to move on, to do anything. Yeah. So, anyway, anything else?
I think that was a really lovely question from Brother Sahel. It actually kind of hinted, if I may, it just hinted onto the question I was going to ask about ijtihad and the importance of context. And mashallah, you already went through that, especially in terms of, you know, the modern age, current thoughts about how people's lives are, especially with financial systems, computer systems, and, you know, even things like organ donation. I know that's quite clear, mashallah, to brothers and sisters here, but I've still seen quite recently on one forum I'm part of where brothers were just talking about how it's haram to get transplants and so on. And I just find it astonishing, just like you're saying, that they're stuck at the traffic lights waiting to cross, and they're not crossing because they're waiting for perhaps Isa al-Islam to come back and tell them, now you can cross. Just in my own way, and just about what you said about the ijtihad, and it seems to be, to my mind, as somebody who is non-learned, so important that whilst we do read hadith from wonderful scholars and sheikhs, and may Allah bless them all, but the fact is that perhaps we got to read about their own context. I was just actually looking at what you were saying about one of the scholars, how he actually came from, I think it was 13th century Baghdad. And clearly opinions and so on that he has formed off the basis of, I'm sure, authentic hadith are going to be in context to the 13th century that he was part of, as opposed to what we are now subject to, which why I think it makes a lot harder for people like myself who are not learned, but trying to approach Islam as open-mindedly as we can, to realize, you know, we not only have to have responsibility for ourselves, but for our children too, to teach them something which will give them something to move ahead. So I was just hoping to get a little bit from you in terms of the importance of getting the ijtihad and for us to seek guidance with people who are properly learned as opposed to just out of books.
Yeah. It's a big question, of course. Yeah, they're not standing at the traffic lights for Shubha. They've already crossed to the other side, but or they've gone back. Yeah, they made a decision to say it's haram. They're not standing with Shubha. But anyway, aside from going into that issue, a scholarship, of course, ijtihad very much is linked. You know what scholarship really is, and this is very important to understand, and that's why it's linked with time and place. Scholarship is not knowing, is not just, should I say, I have to be careful with my words, not just knowing the Quranic ayat to do with all the legal rulings and matters, and all the ahadith, whether authentic or otherwise. That's rote learning. Yeah. You can get the computer to spew that up. What is scholarship? Scholarship is understanding and wisdom. So how's that shown? It is applying the Quranic verses and the ahadith in the context of time and place. In the context of time and place. This is what hadith says. And this is what this hadith says. Is this hadith relevant to this issue? Or is it this hadith that's relevant to this issue? Or is it actually none of them that are relevant to this issue? That is scholarship. That's after you've decided that both of these are authentic. Because if neither are authentic, they go in the bin already. So it's tanzeel, it's applying, bringing the rulings down to these situations, to the situation, to the context of people, to the questions they're asking and their particular issues in front of them, which are not black and white like in a book. They are situations that have nuances they need to think about. And the consequences of the fatwa you're going to give, what consequences it's going to have. Things are not black and white. And alhamdulillah, Islam is that wonderful, beautiful religion because it's not just theory. It is a practical way of life. So it has that room with the ijtihad to mold to the situation of people. It has that. It is marin, it is flexible, isn't it? It's got very fixed foundational things for you. The rest is ijtihad, and therefore it has that flexibility, yeah, and to move in times and situations with people's particular situation and what they're facing. Exactly. And of course, that means therefore, yes, somebody sitting in the Middle East, or despite the world the way it is, it's changing now with the internet. But if you even despite that, why would I ask even a big scholar sitting in Rawalpindi or in Alexandria or in Mecca or Medina even about the issues being faced by university students in US or UK or schools here about their fatwa? Why would I ask them? They have no idea. Even if they flew across here two or three times, they have no idea. Yeah, ask a scholar who's been to the schools and the universities here and lived their life here. And there are scholars, alhamdulillah, yeah, here who are in that situation.
JazakAllah khairan. I do actually have a very context-specific question, but it's not for this forum. I will ask you separately, inshallah. And if you think it's worthwhile sharing it, then please do, inshallah.
JazakAllah feekum.
JazakAllah khairan.
All right, everybody. I forgot to say at the beginning, and I keep forgetting, must be getting old. I was going to say those people who've come on here, but I think some people have gone already, I should have said it at the beginning, who want to give their contact directly to you, Zafar, while we're on this forum, so that you can send out to them individually if they don't receive anything, if they don't receive the link.
And I do check, inshallah, I'll next week's class, I'll put a little chat out with my number on there just to make sure everyone's got my contact details instead.
So yeah, I think we should start collating, because there's sometimes new people coming, yeah, and they don't then get the link if they're not on a particular forum.
No problem, inshallah. I have a separate hadith group just for this as well. So I'll add everyone to that.
Inshallah.
I'll get them.
With your permissions then, brothers and sisters.
Inshallah.
We finish there, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Barakallahu fi.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullah.